things Pastor Bo and I have in common, we're both from Illinois. I think I'm a few years older than he is, but we lived in about the same general direction or area. He was more out in the country, and I was more in the suburbs. We're Bears fans, too. So I don't know if he gets as much grief here as I do at my church. If so, shame on you. Just kidding. The Bears did have a good year this year, though. I'll read my passage here in just a moment, but I'm going to give a little bit of an introduction here first. Where do we find God the Father working on earth? Where do we find the Son of God ministering to us? Where do we find the Holy Spirit's activity among us? Now, these are important questions because there are so many differing ideas out there. But what does Scripture tell us? Scripture tells us that we find God at work in His church. Scripture tells us that Jesus ministers to us in His church. Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit is active in His church. But that raises another question. Where do we find the church? This is a necessary question to ask because Satan likes to counterfeit everything that God does. In a sense, Satan sets up his own church and he tries to steal sheep from God's church. Or at the very least, tries to separate us from God's flock. The enemy takes what God has instituted, what God has said, what God has done, and he twists it. Sometimes he distorts the truth just a little bit so that he's not noticed, but even that's enough to lead people astray. And as I'm sure that you know, the church is God's holy people. Right? The church isn't a building, the church is the people of God. So we are a people called by God, gathered by God, enlightened by God, and sanctified by God. In other words, the Holy Trinity gets all the credit. All the credit for the creation, the redemption, and the sanctification of the church. And in Luther's day, questions like, where do we find the church, needed to be answered because many broke away from the Catholic Church. People needed to know that they had not abandoned Christ when they did so. In 1539, Luther wrote and identified in Scripture seven distinctive marks of the church. Pastor Bo spoke on one last week, the Word of God, and that's what we'll be studying the next few weeks. But the mark that I'm looking at tonight is the Holy Supper, or the Lord's Supper. And my text for today is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 through 25. Let me read that for you here now. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 15 and going to verse 25, reading in Jesus' name. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," declares the Lord. "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word, and it is true. Lord, we pray that you would sanctify us in this truth this evening. Lord, comfort our hearts as we hear your gospel, but also point out our sin too, Lord, a sin that we like to cling to so often. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luther says that God's people are recognized by the holy sacrament of the altar, wherever it is rightly administered, believed, and received according to Christ's institution. The Old Testament people of God, the people of Israel, were recognized by all the nations around them as such, as God's people. God had set them apart for his holy purposes. And he did so in several ways. For instance, he gave them holy laws to follow, right? The Ten Commandments. He gave them a holy land, a place to dwell, to live and be blessed. He gave them his holy presence. He was with them, living in the temple. And he gave them the sacrifices. And that's what I want to focus a little bit on right now. The sacrificial system was just one way that God used to separate his people from the others. Under the old covenant that he established, there were sacrifices and offerings made for the people's sin. God commanded that sin be dealt with. It had to be dealt with. People's sin was so serious and so wicked that it required the shedding of blood. But there were many problems with that old system, and the book of Hebrews delves into some of those for us. For starters, the people had no power to keep the old covenant. God's people broke every law that he gave them, right down the line. No matter how hard they tried, they failed to love God as they were supposed to, and they failed to love their neighbors. Not only that, but they defiled the land that God gave them. They stopped sacrificing to the Lord, and the presence of God left the temple. Right? If you had been a part of Israel back then, I would venture to say that you too would have fallen short of the holiness required of you. You would have been required to offer sacrifices regularly because you and myself, I include myself here, are a sinner by nature. You would have been barred from God's presence. And yet, those sacrifices that God commanded were not ultimately what God truly desired. God did not take pleasure in the sacrifices of bulls or goats. He did not delight in the blood of lambs. So there was an impossibility built into the old sacrifices. Those old covenant sacrifices, though God commanded them and he accepted them for a time, they could never cover your sin. Never. And they offered the blood of these animals over and over and over again, and yet they were not what would ultimately appease God's wrath against their sin. Those sacrifices were just shadows of something greater, a greater reality, a reality that would draw you near to God. So the old covenant was not sufficient. And that's why Jesus had to initiate a new covenant. This new covenant was introduced on the night in which Jesus was betrayed. And Jesus knew what was going to happen later that night. And he took the time anyway to give his disciples one of their greatest treasures. During the meal that they shared that night, Jesus provided the church a way of being strengthened. And the Holy Supper was the assurance that his love and his mercy and his grace would be poured out for them. And so there's a deep, deep connection here between this sacrament of the Holy Supper and the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, there are many people, many congregations today that miss this deep significance of the Lord's Supper. Many people believe that this sacrament, they are primarily the ones that are acting here. So they eat the bread. They drink what's in the cup. They do this in remembrance of him. But looking at the sacrament in that way turns pure and glorious gospel into law. When the sacrament of the Holy Supper is a gift, it's a work that Christ does for you. So the emphasis in the Lord's Supper is what was done on the cross. How Jesus' provision of his body and blood is for the forgiveness of your sins. This is how Jesus delivers and applies his sacrifice to his people. So brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus died for you. Examine your heart. Mourn over your sin and repent. And trust in Christ's sacrifice to cleanse you. And as Jesus applies to you his mercy and grace in the sacrament, he gives you confidence through his word. Because Jesus tells you that the bread is his body and what's in the cup is his blood, you can be sure that is what you receive. And yet you know that the elements remain bread and wine as well. Right? They don't change. So there's a mystery involved with the Lord's Supper that we will never fully understand. And really, that's okay. There are other things in Scripture, other mysteries in God's Word that we take no issue with. We just simply take Jesus at his word, what he says as the truth. And so you can trust that he has indeed made full satisfaction for your sins. But what benefit do we have from partaking of the Holy Supper? As it says in verse 17 of our text, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. You have the pledge of forgiveness when you receive the Holy Supper. And because you are forgiven, you are promised as well eternal life and salvation. There's a spiritual fellowship that happens when you share in Christ's body and blood. The Son of God literally gives himself to you in order to strengthen you, in order to preserve your faith. This is how you abide in him. This is how he abides in you. Jesus has opened a new and living way. He did this in his sacrifice on the cross. As he paid the penalty for your sins with his own holy and precious blood, he gives you the assurance that your place is secure in the family of God. You can now draw near to God your Father and Christ your brother because your hearts have been sprinkled clean in the Holy Supper. Your conscience can now rest, can be at ease. Your soul can be relying upon what the Lord says in his word. Because the blood of the Lamb of God, is a perfect sacrifice. Now, the Lord's Supper is a tangible thing. And the tangible nature of the Lord's Supper reminds us how truly real and tangible the forgiveness of Christ is for us. Just as the cross was real, the forgiveness we receive in the Holy Supper is real too. And God makes use of his creation, very simple, common things, such as bread and wine. And he does so in order to convey to us his love and forgiveness. This mark of the church that we're looking at tonight will only become more important too, as Satan is allowed to persecute the church of God. That's because the Holy Supper will continue to help you hold fast the confession of your hope. In times of trial and hardship, your Savior is faithful to you. He will keep your faith strong as you abide in Him. He will draw you closer to your brothers and sisters in Christ as you commune together. What a privilege it is to be a part of the church of God. It's in the church where we stir one another up to good, to love and good works. And here we gather to remember and celebrate the redemption that we have in Christ. So what a gift has Jesus left you? The Holy Spirit bears witness that the fruit of Christ's sacrifice is for you. And if you believe what Jesus says in the words of institution, you have what He declares. In other words, Jesus perfects you. He completes you by applying the benefits of His sacrifice to you personally, to each one of us individually. And we will always need this personal application of God's grace. We will always need God's grace for our faith to be sustained and nourished. And so in the supper, your Savior invites and urges you to come to the Holy Supper. At the altar, He comforts you and strengthens you to live your new life in Him. That means comfort for the conscience, comfort for the soul. That means strength for facing our enemy's assaults each day. That means strength for serving our neighbor in sacrificial love as well. In the Holy Supper, we enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ. What I mean is that without leaving the physical earthly realm, you have access to heaven here on earth through the curtain of Christ's body. Did you notice that in our text? Right? How the author of Hebrews paints that picture for us. Because of Christ's sacrifice, where His body was torn and His blood was shed, you now have the freedom to go boldly and confidently before your Heavenly Father. Even though your sins should disqualify you from safe access to God, it is God Himself that qualifies you to approach Him safely. It's His pure grace that He summons us, mere mortals, stained as we are, into His presence. And so in the supper, we can be encouraged that God is calling us to Himself. In the Holy Supper, you know that Jesus never leaves you nor forsakes you. Listen to what Luther says here as I close. Wherever you see this sacrament of the Holy Supper properly administered, there you may be assured of the presence of God's people. See, it's because no other people on earth treasures this holy possession that God has given us except the people of God. So next time you partake of the Lord's Supper, make sure to treasure it as a gift from Christ. It is a gift of His life, a gift of His love, a gift of His forgiveness. Amen.